When ordinary people meet an amazing God, Timothy, becoming a dependable follower of Jesus while you're still young. And I know I must be getting old because I stop every once in a while, and I never used to do this. I stop every once in a while and think about what I would do differently if I was living my life over again. I don't think you do that when you're 20, because you don't have to worry about living it over. You've still got it to live. Does anybody else do what I'm talking about? Yes, all the old people. That's old. What I would do if I was going to live it over. I came across an interesting article, a word that I had not heard of. Have you heard the term adultolescence? Not adolescence. Adultolescence. Was it just me? Has anybody else? Okay, so it's not common. It is a new term. You heard it here first. Christian Smith is professor of sociology at Notre Dame. And he's written a number of books on the subject of adultolescence. Adultolescence is the idea of, used to be teenagers, adolescence, adulthood, and now as this process of maturing into adulthood gets stretched out longer and longer, there's the teenager. Do you know that that's a relatively new word, teenager? It's a 20th century phenomena, teenager. We just hear it all the time and don't think much about it. And then adolescence, and now adultolescence, all prepping the individual for adulthood. Smith writes, teenagers and, quotes, teenagers and, quotes, adolescents, those name groups, as representing a distinct stage of life, were very much a 20th century invention brought into being by changes in mass education, child labor laws, urbanization and suburbanization, mass consumerism, and the media. Similarly, a new, distinct, and important stage in life, situated between the teenage years and full-fledged adulthood, has emerged in our culture in recent decades, reshaping the meaning of self, youth, relationships, life commitments, as well as a variety of behaviors and dispositions among the young. What has emerged from this new situation has been variously labeled extended adolescence, youthhood, adultolescence, young adulthood, 20s and 30-somethings, and emerging adulthood. He goes on for two pages, and it's a fascinating thing. One day I'm gonna deal with it a little more extensively when I know more about it. But I think it's an interesting topic. And he writes about some of the strange phenomena of this particular time in which we live. Not the least of which is you have people who, not that long ago, the only category of meaning they would have attached to themselves was adulthood. They're just adults. But they don't consider themselves adults yet. They're still on the way to adulthood. One of the indicators of this is just consider this. This is just one factor of about 25 that he lists. Consider this factor, just the abundance, everywhere you look, of games that are being bought up and played by adults. I'm not talking now about athletics or sports. I'm talking about just games, video games, where we used to think of games as belonging to childhood. And now all of a sudden we've got people who are in their early 30s who are not just once in a while to relax, but immersing themselves in just the collecting, buying, playing of games. I'm thinking about all this as we're getting ready to look briefly at Timothy tonight, because I think there are consequences to, my plea would be this: get a big commitment to Jesus and skip adultolescence. You don't need it. get an adult commitment to Jesus, and man, get going with it. And I'm telling you, as someone who just starting to realize how fast life goes by, don't fritter away the best part of life that you've got. Don't be spending the best part of your life doing this. What difference does it make, Pastor Don? I'll tell you what difference I think it makes, because your life is all of one piece, and it spills over into your approach to following Christ. And just as surely as there's this prolonging of a life stage where, just as surely as the games have to amuse me and my friends have to please me, and it's all about me enjoying myself and not taking life too seriously, that gets dragged into the walk with Jesus Christ. And it gets dragged into your commitment in the body of Christ, where if the lights aren't cool enough and the music isn't hot enough and the coffee isn't good enough and they don't have just enough neat, cool things for me to do, I'm really not interested much in being with the body of Christ. Thank you very much. It's not tickling my fancy right now. And in the middle of all that, I want to look at Paul's advice to this young man, Timothy. We'll go quick. Becoming a dependable follower of Jesus while you're still young. Some background. We don't know how he found him, but Paul found Timothy in Lystra. Lystra was a small center in inner Galatia, now known as Asia Minor. They met in about 51 AD. We know that Paul wrote his last letter to Timothy in about 64 AD. So in that 13-year stretch, all the events we're going to look at, everything we're going to talk about tonight, takes place between those two dates, in that 13-year stretch. Probably the last letters Paul ever wrote were written to Timothy from Roman prison. 2, Timothy's start in ministry. There's two texts I'm going to look at. Acts 16, 1-5, and then 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. The passage in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 is interesting because it's one of the few places that talks about the behind-the-scenes training for future ministry. You get a little bit of an idea about Timothy's mother, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois. And Paul writes to him and says this, "But as for you," he's writing to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Probably this teaching that Paul says you learned this as a kid and you know the people you learned it from, he probably is referring to the teaching he got from his mother and from his grandmother. We don't know what happened to his dad. And I think there are two important teaching points in that. I just want to highlight them. First, there's great encouragement to people who are sitting here tonight who labor to get God's word into lives, but the lives are still being shaped, very young lives, maybe in embryonic form as you try and teach and you wonder how much they're getting. And when you're teaching God's word, especially to those who are very young, you don't always see the fruit of your efforts. Not in the same way. They're not going to the mission field next Thursday when they're 5. And so as you labor to get God's word into your life, it actually takes a bit more faith than when you're dealing with adult people who are able to make rapid decisions with the truth you're giving them. It takes time for really young lives to practice everything that you're teaching them right now, but it can have a tremendous impact. I think that's an important point for everyone that's involved in parenting, for leading Bible study groups, for ministering in Christian Ed, or Kidmo, or children's ministries, whatever it might be. That's one teaching point out of that. Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy's now going to be a pastor in a fairly prominent congregation. And what Paul does is he hearkens him back to the stuff he learned from his grandma. Like that seems so significant to me. I said there were two teaching points. The second is this. And I know there's no one in here that's five or six, but there are young people. And I would like to say this to you. While you are still young, don't undervalue what seems to be very common sources of wisdom and direction. That the instruction that even now you receive from parents and Sunday school teachers can take your life much further and bear much more fruit than you can imagine right now. And don't write that off just because, well, it didn't happen in a cool, happening kind of setting. It was just my dad took me out for coffee, or my mom said this. Because from what I read here, Paul tells Timothy, you can still unpack a lot of meat for your ministry from those things if you'll just call them to mind and think about them. The passage in Acts 16, 1 to 5, it illustrates something of the heart of Timothy himself. Acts 16, 1 to 5 reads thusly. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father, this was really all we know, was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him, circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek, and that was going to be a problem, because the Jews wouldn't accept him. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. There's a lot there, and I'm not unpacking all of it. I just want to note young Timothy's willingness to submit to Paul's instructions in order that the gospel could be more easily accepted by the Jewish people he was trying to reach. And even though both Paul and Timothy knew that Timothy didn't have to be circumcised to be born again, boy, nobody wrote about that more than Paul, here we see such an interest in the extension of the kingdom of God that personal concerns are put behind. Paul, this is going to help. It's neat to see in young lives people who are willing, on all sorts of different levels now I'm talking about, people who are willing to make hard decisions to follow Christ. I'd like to say more about that, but three. Timothy's mission in Corinth. There's two texts, basically. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 21, and then 2 Corinthians 7, 5 to 11. And these events take place about 3 years after the events that we mentioned, where Paul sets out with Timothy, has him circumcised in Acts 16, 1 to 5. This is about 3 years later. Paul has embarked on what is now his third missionary journey and is temporarily residing in Ephesus. And it's while he's there that he hears really disturbing reports about what's going on in the church at Corinth. And it's not going well. The church is apparently rampant with divisions, doctrinal absurdities, personal problems. There was immorality. There was incest. We know that. Right in the church, there was drunkenness at the Lord's table. It's a mess. And Timothy gets another plush assignment from Paul. First, he has to be circumcised, because this would help evangelizing the Jews. Now, he's with Paul in Ephesus, a good church in Ephesus, and he hears of this rotten situation where everything's going all kerflooey in Corinth. And again, Paul says, Timothy, you go. Timothy's young. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 21. I do not write these things to make you ashamed. This is Paul writing to the church. And it's a tough letter he's written. Rebuking kind of letter. But to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ. You do not have many fathers. What he means is you've had lots of teachers. There's lots of leaders. But I'm the one that brought you to Christ. That's what he's saying. I'm like your spiritual father. You should listen to me, Paul says. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I'll come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. This is tough talk. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in the spirit of gentleness? Paul says, you can listen to me, or I can come and I'll hammer this truth into you. That's what he says. Paul, he's quite a guy. Can you imagine? There's a seeker-sensitive approach for you. Sending Timothy, you can either listen to him or I'll just come with a club and I'm going to beat this into your brains. You're going to follow Jesus one way or the other. That's what Paul's saying. So into this situation. Now, imagine. Imagine a church to whom Paul has to write with those kinds of words. Okay, so you get the feel of what this congregation is like. And into that situation, he sends Timothy. And again, it's Timothy's willingness to be used in very unattractive situation that comes to the front of the bus. Now, what I'm going to say next is a guess, but I think it's an educated guess, and I'll tell you why. I think there's evidence. Paul sent Timothy to Corinth, and it's his second assignment. His first on his own. His first assignment, I'm saying, probably wasn't that successful. And the reason I'm saying that is later on, Paul's forced to send Titus to the same church to face the very same problems. Timothy didn't get the job done. Titus has to go and work through the very same situation. So Titus brought back a most positive report of the spiritual accomplishments at Corinth. That's the text I mentioned in 2 Corinthians 7, 5 to 11. Listen to what Paul writes now. Titus has gone after Timothy. Titus comes back, and here's what Paul writes. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He says, oh, it was so good to hear from Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. Well, what happened when Titus was there? Verse 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. That's what happened when Titus went, carried out Paul's instructions. Not when Timothy went. Timothy went first. Titus went second. Because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. But what he means is, you can tell the difference between the Holy Spirit working in your life and just the devil condemning you. Because when the devil condemns you, he just comes and says, "You're what a loser. You know, you repented of that last week and here you are doing the same thing. I don't know why you even call yourself a Christian." Okay, that's not the Holy Spirit. You need to know that difference. Because the Holy Spirit isn't the only one who speaks to your mind. When the Holy Spirit speaks, he makes you feel, "Don, you've been following Jesus long enough and that you would have to be dealing with this sin still in your life. That ought to break your heart. Take that to Jesus and confess it and repent." That's the Holy Spirit. So one is a sorrow, Paul says, it just leads to death. The other one, it's a godly sorrow that produces repentance that leads to salvation, verse 10, without regret. pulls you in a positive, it hurts. Oh, how could I do that? But it pulls you in a positive direction. Verse 11, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. Also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you've proved yourself innocent in the matter. Well, that's great. But that wasn't the result of Timothy's trip. Timothy went and did what Paul told him to do. And it's easy to overlook how Timothy might have felt. And so Timothy learns while he's young, and I would say that's the best time to learn it. Learn early that it's important to persist and move on in ministry in spite of setbacks to your own ego. The work of Christ is always bigger than any person carrying it out. Maybe I can say it like this. Timothy learns while he's still young that the direction for his life and the measurement of its success must be sought chiefly in terms of faithfulness to God's assignment and call rather than just the applause and the visible rewards that you might receive in carrying that call out. So start life while you're young with a sense of divine assignment, doing what you know is right because God wants you to do it, or you'll be constantly just pulled around by the pressure and approval and praise of the people around you. And believe me, the ministry is just shot through with shipwrecks who forget that nothing makes any ministry more vulnerable than the craving of the human ego. And we all have one. We all have one. And nothing purifies, whatever you do for the Lord, nothing will purify it like knowing you're doing what God wants you to do, and that's enough. And that's enough. Five. Instructions that he gives to Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy 4:12-16. Paul writes and he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I can't tell you how important it is to remember while you're young how much Jesus cares about purity. Because especially when you're young, the world doesn't much care about people once they get my age. But especially while you're young, I'm trying to walk a line here between being blunt but not tasteless. So I hope you know what I mean when I say, if you're here and you're in your late teens, 20s, early 30s, the media, the whole media is constantly designed, I can't think of any other way to say it, it's designed to put you on the make. It is designed to put you on the make and make you feel that life is all about scoring with the opposite sex. And if you're stupid enough to fall for that, you're going to hollow out your life really fast. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you know what? Now remember the assignments he's had. They aren't pleasant. And Paul writes to him and says, you be an example in purity. Just shine clean for Jesus. So here's the instructions he gives. I'm wrapping up. Four thoughts here. He must live out what he expects to develop in others. Timothy, Paul says, remember that any leadership role you're going to have, any building that you're going to do in Christ's kingdom, You are never doing your job if all you're doing is passing on information. You pass on information, teach what is true, but model it in your life. And it just seems to me that Paul is telling Timothy that it's easy when you are young. It's easy when you're young to want to fix the world and change the world. That's not bad. That zeal isn't bad. But from that intense desire usually erupts passionate but short-lived enthusiasm and ministry. It's another thing entirely, and a much wiser thing, to start with your desire to create and reform and fix. It's a much wiser thing to start with your own heart. Be tough and disciplined on yourself and be gracious with the failures of others, because that is the path to long-term fruit and influence in Christ's kingdom. Do it that way. Do have zeal. Do have drive. But start with your own heart and work from there out. Secondly, Paul tells him that he must give time to study and a knowledge of the truth of God's word. Verse 13, he says that. In fact, Paul says that's the main priority in Timothy's life. Start while you're young to be a person who feeds regularly on God's word. I mean, feeds in the sense of not just reading it, feed in the sense of memorizing it, taking notes, writing stuff down, studying, asking questions, get direction, get help, read it in different translations. Make sure that you squeeze that into your soul every day, and God will unfold that in so many different ways. He will find ways of using your life if you have something inside to give out. Third, he tells them he must recognize and strive to excel in the specific area of his gifting. That's in verse 14. It would not be to anyone's profit for Timothy to work just to be a jack of all trades, because no one is gifted in all areas. Now, you may be called to serve in areas you don't like. In fact, you will be. But even as you do those things, find out what it is that God has placed in your heart that you're good at and that you have a love for. Confirm that with somebody else. Don't just assume what you're feeling is automatically right. Test it. Measure it. But labor most intently where you have the greatest potential for being fruitful. And start by filling your life up with God's word. The reason I say start there, I think, is the same reason Paul told Timothy. Timothy's going into a place like Corinth, and there's just all sorts of nonsense going on in Corinth. Paul's not there with Timothy. Timothy's there, and he's a young man. I mean, a young man. I mean, the commentators debate. There's a very good possibility that Timothy is still in his late teens. Young. When our kids are going to youth group, Timothy's out straightening out a mess in the church at Corinth. Okay? Get that picture in your head. And there's people pulling him in all sorts of directions, and Paul isn't right there, and he can't whip out his iPhone and text Paul to see what should happen in this situation. No wonder Paul says, Timothy, you get the word into your life. You won't go wrong very much if your heart is geared to loving and serving people and your mind is filled and rooted in God's word. Focus on that. Feed on the word. Digest it. Get it into your life on a regular basis. Lastly, he must not only plan and start with enthusiasm, but he has to continue and persevere in the ministry. I like the way in verse 16 Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself. Remember what I said before about start here when you want to change the world? Start here. Keep a close watch on yourself. My dad, talk about remembering stuff from just your parents. I pastored a tiny little church in Lanigan. When I went there, there were about 40 people, and when I left there 3 years later, there were about 41 people. Just explosive church growth. Those poor people, when I think about what I did to them, you know, right out of Bible school those 3 years, there's a special place in heaven for those little churches on the prairies that get a new pastor every 2 years. I moved from there to Saskatoon, and I was just helping in the church where my dad was the pastor. And I would get discouraged about things. It was a pretty good-sized church, even back then. And I would get discouraged about things, and I would go into his office, forgetting that how long has he heard stupid stories like this from young pastors, you know. But I would go in and start whining about how nothing was working and blah, 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 blah. And I'll never forget when he said to me, you know, of all the people God's put on this planet, there's only one you can do very much about. You know who that is? It's yourself. And he'd say, so you need to keep a sensitive spirit and a thick skin. And then he said, and I've seen this so true now, and then he said, the problem is most pastors get that exactly backwards. Sensitive spirit and a thick skin. And what typically happens is people get their feelings hurt really, really, really easy, and they don't have a tender heart toward other people and their needs. And so Paul writes to Timothy and he says, watch yourself and the teaching. And then he says, persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And what I want to say to you is this, if you're here, especially if you're young, but I guess it applies to all of us. It's easy to leave here and be enthusiastic and think about wanting to go to the mission field or wanting to lead this group or teach that group or start a coffee house or do this or do that. The general concept of just wanting to be used of God is noble, but scattered, and it can come and go. But if you take some of those principles that Paul discussed with Timothy, and then you remember the way Paul says, you just keep doing this. God, the conviction I have is this, God will find a place to use you. God will find a place to use you if you have a heart to serve Him, a desire to be holy, and a life filled with His Word. And you don't care who gets the credit for what you do. My conviction is God loves to find places, surprising places, to use people who are willing to serve. Everyone said,